I'll be reading from Ecclesiastes 3, 12 through 14. I know that there is nothing better for men than to be happy and to do good while they live, that everyone may eat, drink, and find satisfaction in all his toil. This is the gift of God. I know that everything God does will endure forever. Nothing can be added to it. Nothing can be taken from it. God does it so that men will revere him.
Man had passed away, and his attorney had gathered all of the man's relatives for the reading of the will. The attorney said, "This is going to be brief. The will reads as follows. Being of sound mind, I spent every cent before I died." This man had ignored the counsel of Proverbs 13:22 that says, "A good man leaves an inheritance for his children's children." Or maybe he had had the same concerns as Solomon, when Solomon said in Ecclesiastes chapter 2 and verses 18 through 21, "I hated all the things I had toiled for under the sun, because I must leave them to the one who comes after me. And who knows whether he will be a wise man or a fool? Yet he will have control over all the work into which I have poured my effort and skill under the sun. This too is meaningless. So my heart began to despair over all my toilsome labor under the sun. For a man may do his work with wisdom, knowledge, and skill, and then he must leave all he owns to someone who has not worked for it. This too is meaningless and a great misfortune." I suspect that there are those of us here today who look at what we have worked a lifetime for and look at some of our descendants and are having second thoughts about leaving it to them. But conscientious, loving people are concerned about what they leave their families when they die. So they think about inheritance and estate and legacy. The dictionary defines those terms jointly as anything handed down from a predecessor. But we use the term legacy to refer to a person's reputation, character, position, beliefs, and practices. A person's legacy typically comes up at the time a person dies and is the focus at their funeral. It's the focus for what a minister will have to say, and it's a focus for the thoughts of the family. And the question that often is afoot, whether silently or audibly, is, what is the legacy of this person who's just died? Was their legacy distinctly godly? Were they a good but secular person? Or were they clearly ungodly? Did they leave a good or a bad example for their descendants? Was their legacy encouraging or discouraging? Was their legacy one that leaves joy to the family and friends or unhappiness? Some things that they would just rather forget about. And often in hand with that, they'd rather just forget about the person. Did they leave a united family or a divided family? What was their legacy? Thinking about these things leads us to ask ourselves some questions. If you were to die today, what would your legacy be? What would your legacy be to your family? What would your legacy be to your friends and to your neighbors? What would your legacy be to your fellow Christians? What would your legacy be to your workmates? What would they have to say about you? What would they know about you? What would they remember most about you? Some people's legacies have become legendary. Moses left legacy as a great leader, to be sure. But perhaps more important is the comment that he was a very humble man, more humble than anyone else on the face of the earth. That's not a bad legacy. Oh, it sure doesn't rate up there with some of those things that from a secular mind we think of as important. We would look at the fact that Moses led from 2.5 to perhaps as many as 6.5 million people across the desert over 40 years. And that to us would be impressive, an impressive legacy. But Scripture points out the character of the man, not accomplishments. Joshua's legacy was certainly found in him being a very capable leader to take over the reins from Moses. He led God's people into the promised land and took it over. And we look at that and we say, this was a man with real skill, real capability, real respect from the people who followed him. But Joshua had a different take on what was important and the legacy that he wanted to leave. Because toward the end of his life, he says, as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. When you think about Joshua, isn't that where your mind goes to eventually, if not first off? That was his legacy. To him, everything he might have accomplished in taking that land by God's aid was secondary to the fact that first and foremost, he would serve the Lord. He wanted his family and indeed his nation to follow in that pattern. David's legacy was actually given by God himself. Wow. Wouldn't you like to have it inscribed in your tombstone, God said of me? But that's exactly what happened with David. Because God said that David was a man after his own heart. What a legacy. Because of David's closeness to God, he could speak in Psalm chapter 37 and verses 18 and 19, and again in verses 25 and 26 about the legacy of godly men and women. He would say, the days of the blameless are known to the Lord, and their inheritance will endure forever. In times of disaster, they will not wither. In days of famine, they will enjoy plenty. And then he goes on to say, I was young and now I am old, yet I have never seen the righteous forsaken or their children begging bread. They are always generous and lend freely. Their children will be blessed. In other words, the character and the practices that come from that character, that are godly character and godly practices, will bless their children and their children's children. What legacy they would provide for their family. In his book, Point Man, Steve Farrar tells the story of George McCluskey. I doubt any of us have ever heard that name, George McCluskey. But Farrar writes this. When McCluskey married and started a family, he decided to invest 1 hour a day in prayer because he wanted his children to follow Christ. After a time, he expanded his prayers to include his grandchildren and great-grandchildren. Every day, between 11 a.m. and noon, he prayed for the next three generations. As the years went by, his two daughters committed their lives to Christ and married men who went into full-time ministry. Those two couples produced four girls and one boy. Each of those girls married a minister, and the boy became a minister. The first two children born to this generation were both boys. Upon graduation from high school, the two cousins chose the same college and became roommates. During their sophomore year, one of those boys decided to go into the ministry. The other did not. He undoubtedly felt some pressure to continue the family legacy, but he chose instead to pursue an interest in psychology. He earned his doctorate and eventually wrote books for parents that became bestsellers. He started a radio program heard on more than 1,000 stations each day. That man's name was James Dobson. Through his prayers, George McCluskey affected far more than his immediate family. He left a legacy of godliness that went generation after generation after generation of commitment to God. Women have equally valuable legacies, though. The New Testament tells us of a Christian woman named Tabitha, or Dorcas. Long before she died, her legacy was sealed as a woman who was always doing good and helping the poor. As Jesus' follower Paul closed his letter to the Christians in Rome, he commended many Christians, including many women. These women left legacies that Paul believed were important for the Christians in Rome to notice. Women like Phoebe, a servant of the church who helped many people. Women like Priscilla, a fellow worker of Paul who risked her life for him, he says. A woman like Mary and Tryphena and Tryphosa, all three of whom worked very hard for the Lord. And then there was Rufus' mother, a woman, Paul says, who was like a mother to him. All of these women left spiritual legacies, like there had been men who did the same. And of course, we cannot forget the honor paid in Proverbs 31 and verses 10 through 31 to the wife of noble character. Each of these traits given define a woman who is honored in her own lifetime and whose epitaph is written on the hearts of every person, man and woman, child and adult, who knows them. She has set an example of godliness for other women to imitate, and that is her legacy. There are men and women here and in every congregation of God's people around the world who are living in such a way as to leave a God-revering legacy for every person who's around them, both in the church and in the world. These are people whose commitment to godliness is their legacy. And it's the most valued legacy in that family. One to be conscientiously continued from generation to generation until Christ comes back. It's a legacy of love, of responsibility, of time, of effort, of prayer, of teaching, and of example in godliness. Those men and women, whether in other congregations or here, may not have vast amounts of money or estate or position or anything else that the world looks to as being important to leave to their children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren. But what they leave are the things that cannot be taken by a recession or by a bad investment or by health or by anything else. They leave the things that transcend all of that. They leave legacies of God-revering worth. Three young boys were trying to impress one another about how important their fathers were. One of them said, "My dad knows the mayor of our town." Another one said, "That's nothing. My dad knows the governor of our state." And the third boy said, "That's nothing. My dad knows God." What a legacy. What a legacy. But you know, not all of us come from a family in which even one person has left a legacy of godliness. But you know something? A legacy has to start in every family with someone at some point in time. So it can start in your family with you. A God-revering legacy is not dependent upon the family you came from. It's dependent upon your legacy for your family. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3, in verses 12 through 14, as was read to us earlier, we find these words, "I know that there is nothing better for men than to be happy and to do good while they are alive, that everyone may eat and drink and find satisfaction in all his toil. This is the gift of God. I know that everything God does will endure forever. Nothing can be added to it and nothing taken from it. God does it so that men will revere him." These seemingly simple things of being happy and doing good while we live, finding satisfaction in our toil, that is a legacy that we have the opportunity to leave. Is that the legacy that you will leave to all who know you? That you lived life in happiness? Or that you lived life in complaint? Will you leave a legacy that is characterized by doing good, or that is doing for you? Will you leave a legacy as a person who enjoyed what God has provided, or who is constantly grumbling about what you didn't have? Will you leave a legacy that is one that finds satisfaction in your work, or one in which you're complaining that if you just had the next rung, or you just had more money, or you just, or you just, or you just? Will you leave a legacy as one who enjoyed all of these things, who recognized all of these things, and thank God for all of these things as the gift of God? Or will you live a life in which it's all about you, in which God is somehow excluded or God is not appreciated? Will you live a life that leaves a legacy of revering God? Will you leave a God-revering legacy? Ephesians 5 and verses 1 through 2 reveals a legacy that God left. A legacy that's for every person who reveres him to follow. There, spoken through the words of Jesus' servant Paul, we find the words, "Be imitators of God as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us." To such people, God promises an eternal inheritance with him. That's the legacy. Christ said it. He set it for us to follow. It's a legacy for us to follow. And the blessing of it is that eternal inheritance with God. In 1 Peter chapter 1, in verses 3 through 5, we find a celebration of this inheritance where Peter writes, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time." It transcends this earth. It goes beyond anything and everything that we can accomplish and that we might leave as an inheritance or an estate here that's subject to rot or thievery or some other kind of destruction. It's something that can never be taken away. It's the legacy from God. If you were to die today, would you leave a God-revering legacy? I'm not sure that there's a more important question that any of us could ever ask ourselves. Because of what goes with that. Because of where it begins and how it continues and how it ends. If you were to die today, would you leave a God-revering legacy? I want to encourage you that if you cannot say an absolute resounding yes to that you start right now in that direction. That you publicly express your belief in Jesus Christ as God's Son and your Savior from your sins. That you express your heartfelt sorrow for your sins and your desire to leave them behind, and that you get washed to be clean of that through baptism, that you might start that walk with your Lord, that God-revering walk that ends up in a God-revering legacy. If we can help you with that, we urge you to come forward right now as we stand and sing this song of encouragement.